So good to see all of you. Welcome to all of you on Zoom, and we're so happy to see you all here. You know, one of the greatest joys of my life was my first real ministry. I had worked a couple of places before, but my first real true ministry was in Ventura, California. And I was asked by the leadership team there to work as their young adults minister, and began to pray and think about what it really meant to lead these young men, what it meant to guide them. And my mentor, Dave Scholes, talked with me, and he said, "John, the simple truth of everything is that you are to make disciples. That is our purpose. That is why we preach. That is why we teach." And there were a small group of young men who had so much potential. I mean, they were just outstanding. Like, one of which I've talked with you quite a bit about, Rob Collins, who passed away, and how encouraged I was with his love for young people, that he was a teacher for special needs kids. Another one is actually joining us via Zoom today. His name's Thomas now. So you guys want to clap for Thomas. I'm so proud of this young man. He made a video for the church not too long ago, and I tell you, it was profound, absolutely amazing. And so I'm very proud of him, and I'm very proud to have him worshiping with us today. You know, I think that the thing that is so important, and the reason why I bring this up, is because of the power of endurance. It was not an easy ministry. When I started there, there wasn't a lot of young adults. There weren't a lot of people there. And I often wondered if the work was actually accomplishing anything, because I was watching these young men grow bit by bit, but I wasn't like seeing growth, like were their numbers, were there. And so there were times that I'd sit in the office with Dave and I'd talk with him about, like, I'm not sure I'm going the right direction here. And yet today, I look at Thomas as a leader. I look at one of the other young men who is now the worship minister for the church there in California. And I just see how God has taken these young men and moved them into places to be effective for the kingdom. But that comes through endurance. These things don't happen overnight. And so sometimes when we look at things, we think, if I put in the work, I see the results immediately, right? And our society kind of seems to cater to that, right? Like, we live in a fast food generation, you know? Even if you go to a sit-down restaurant, if they cannot have your meal to you within 15 minutes, they are failing you. You came hungry and you want to eat right now. And so we realize that there are certain things in life that just come with a certain level of difficulty, and when we face those, we really balk against them, don't we? We just want to see the results. I want it now. Well, as we've looked through Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and we've gone through and covered each of these things, the things that Paul told us that we needed to meditate on, the things that we needed to think about, we've looked at how Jesus fulfilled those and how we could look at our Savior as the way of getting us to the point where we needed to go. And so we're finally about to wrap it up. We're about to go through our last idea, which is, if anything is praiseworthy. Okay? Well, it's really simple to define that, right? It's something that's worthy of praise. It's something that deserves positive acknowledgement. And so, as we've looked at Jesus, we've already seen he's praiseworthy, haven't we? I mean, like, I probably could have just added another 5 minutes onto the sermon last week and we could have wrapped this puppy up. And we've seen some amazing things, that in whatever is true, that we saw Jesus from a young age focusing on the Word of God, wanting to know it, wanting to understand it, talking to the teachers, amazing them with his ability to grasp and understand the Word of God. We saw nobility in Jesus, as we realize that the word that's translated nobility is also well understood as awe-inspiring. And we saw how Jesus inspired not just with his words and his miracles, but how he inspired with faith, how he was willing to go places other people wouldn't have gone. We see from Jesus the idea of what is right. How do we do the right thing? And how Jesus was able to teach that the right thing is interpreting the law through love. That we look at ways that we can develop deeper connection with people, that we love people and we let God's word lead us through love, so that we're not just trying to force rules on people, but we're teaching them to have a relationship with Jesus. He taught us the value of purity, how purity is not about some kind of outward thing. Washing our hands won't make us clean. Washing our bodies won't make us clean. It's the wickedness that we allow into our hearts that destroy us, that make us unclean. And so Jesus was teaching the Pharisees and others that the importance of purity is, what are you letting inside of you? What is developing in your heart? And how do we get rid of those things? And Jesus lived a perfectly pure life. He showed us what was admirable, right? He told us through the parable of the minas, and also through the parable of the gold bags, or what also was known as the parable of the talents, how what God admires in his people are people who are willing to take on the responsibilities that God gives them, and people who are willing to follow through with those responsibilities, that they're willing to do the things that God calls them to. And Jesus set that example by being willing in baptism to take on his ministry, to surrender his life to God's will. And how we saw at the Transfiguration, how Jesus had lived out his life in an honorable way, so that when God was encouraging him through bringing Moses and Elijah, and his apostles saw it, that God spoke to them and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased, whom I admire. Listen to him, because the life that he's lived is worthy of your acknowledgement. It is worthy of you studying and seeking to live in." And so that is absolutely something praiseworthy. We could go home right now rejoicing in Jesus. Amen? Amen. But there's more. Isn't that awesome? There's always more. The thing that I want you to understand about praise is that praise comes to the victorious. Have you ever thought about that? How many wonderful, amazing praise have you seen thrown for the loser of the Super Bowl? How many times have you seen a political campaign where somebody came up short and everybody is just throwing them a party? Good job for number two! It doesn't happen. It's not the reality in our world, is it? The victorious are the ones that receive the praise. We throw parties for our Super Bowl winners. We throw parties for the people who win the World Series. They get invited to the White House. They have all of these wonderful things where their communities rally around them and rejoice over their victories. And this is the simple reality and truth that we have to understand, is that victory is the ultimate goal for God's people. Do you understand that? To be victorious over sin and death is the goal of God's people. Now, victory has a way of twisting people's minds too, doesn't it? Because sometimes when victory comes into play, competitiveness comes into play. Now, you ask my wife, do I play board games? No. Do you know why? John is way too competitive. I care too much about winning. And so there's quite a few times where I just have to step out. Like, if I'm in the right mood, I can say, this is for fun. We'll just have a good time. But if I'm not feeling playful, and you ask me to play a board game, no, you don't want to see that man. That is not a good thing. Because if I start losing, my temperature starts rising. I did lose to JJ in Candyland, and I'll learn to forgive him someday for it. He can't help it that he's a winner. That's not his problem, okay? But when we look at the idea of victory, it was something that King Saul had a huge problem with. Because King Saul, who had had many great victories, right? God had used him to do wonderful things, had sought the glory for himself. His victories were his victories, not God's victories. And so whenever he was concerned, whenever he was worried, whenever things went wrong, King Saul would try to fix it. And that's how he lost his relationship with God, is that he was told to wait for Samuel to come and to offer sacrifice, and he wasn't able or willing to do it. He decided he was going to offer the sacrifice. And so when Samuel confronted him on this and he said, look, you did wrong, and God has turned his back on you because your heart is so set on getting the glory. Your heart is so set on being the one that is recognized that God's turning his back on you. And you know what Saul's response to that was? Well, just come back with me so nobody else knows. Can you believe that? There was no heartbroken. Like, if the God of the universe looked at me and said, John, I'm turning my back on you. I'm on my knees. What can I do to change? Please, please, don't go away. Don't leave me. I'm like Moses. If you're not coming with me, I'm not going. I want you here. And Saul's response was, well, just come back with me. Just come back with me so the people will still respect me. And that longing for recognition and victory created big problems. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, Saul became extremely, extremely jealous because the women in the Israelite community were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was furious. How come he gets 10,000? Probably because he's slain his 10,000s. I don't know. It's probably why they're singing it. God is blessing him. And good things are coming. But you see, there was a different heart in David than Saul. David had great victories as well, greater than the victories of Saul. But when David recognized greatness, he answered that with praise. Psalm 22 is one of my favorite psalms. It is a very powerful psalm because this psalm, which was written hundreds of years before Jesus came, perfectly describes his crucifixion. Perfectly describes his crucifixion. I'm going to read pieces of it today. You go home and read all of Psalm 22. Amen?
Amen.
All right. But we're going to start out with David's praise. In Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31, it says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down in the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Man, I wish I praised like that. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? This praise pours out of the heart of David. And it pours out of the heart of David for one very important reason. Jesus had victory over death. If you learn nothing else in this life, remember the power of the victory of the cross. That as Jesus died on that cross, as he was buried in the grave, and as he rose again on the third day, just as he had said, just as Scripture had said, that we won victory, that he is victorious. There's no more fear of death for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no more fear of what comes next, no more punishment. We will be with the Lord. He has promised us this. We will be with the Lord, and we will walk with him in eternity. And there's no more fear, and that all comes from that one powerful moment. Understand that and embrace it, because that is the hope that we hold on to. That is what Paul said. I've preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. It's the most important thing. And David, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, could not control his praise. It poured out of him. Well, victory sounds good. I like victory. But the second point, and what we need to recognize, is that victory comes through difficulty. Victory is not easy. Ask anybody who's ever run in a race. There's always somebody pushing you, isn't there? Anybody that's ever played on a sports team, there's always that moment where it's do or die. Third and 20 on your own 20-yard line. Game's on the line. You got to make that pass. The play's there. The receiver looks like he's open. The quarterback drops back and he lets loose. And on a wing and a prayer, there's that hope that he catches that ball and is able to run it to the end zone. But guess what? On the other side of that field is a defense that's looking and saying, I don't want to lose my victory. They fought hard to be winning. Victory comes through difficulty. You will never see someone who is a CEO of a corporation. You will never see someone who is a professional athlete. You will never see someone who is successful in this world who has not had to persevere through hardship. It does not happen. When we choose the easy path, we choose meagerness and not greatness. When we want our lives to be easy, we are losing out on the victories that God has for us. And if you think that I'm exaggerating, or if the life of our real world doesn't display that to you, I want you to look at the picture that God painted for his Messiah. Now, we've seen God paint a picture of gloriousness, right? We've seen how he's going to have victory. We've just listened to him talk about how all the nations will bow before him, how everyone will glorify the name of Jesus, that they will, whether they loved him or hated him, their knees will bow, and they will have to acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he didn't get there over an easy path. Listen to what God said he was going to have to deal with. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and he was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Does that sound fun? To be rejected? To be despised? I can't even imagine what it would feel like to wake up every morning knowing that there were people who, even though I'm teaching them truth and love, wanted to see me dead. That their goal and their purpose was to look for an opportunity to end my life. I can't even imagine the amount of stress that would put. I can't even imagine what it would feel like to know that all you want to do is to hold people close and to love them and to have them push you away, to reject them, reject you, to have them look at you and say, because you've told them the truth, that your body is food indeed, that your blood is drink indeed, that they would look at you and say, I'm done. So much so that you would have to look at your closest friends and say, are you going to leave too? That was the life of our Savior. Now, praise God that Peter said the right thing this time. His boisterous overspeaking was in the right direction, saying, where else should we go? You have the words of life. But Jesus suffered so much on this earth, much, much more than just the cross. The cross was a small piece of the puzzle. For 3 years, he was hated. He was rejected. He was called someone who was possessed by demons. I can't even imagine enduring 3 years of that, of having people treat me like that and talk about me like that. I would want to defend myself, wouldn't you? Like, I would just want to stand up and be like, you people. And Jesus, I guess he kind of did. He's like, look, you guys are hypocrites, you know. You're talking about me, but you don't see you're wrong. Jesus' life was hard. And when we look at Psalm 22, verses 16 through 21, it says, and listen to this, this is how vile his crucifixion was. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I want you to understand this, and I want you to really embrace the power of what Jesus did for you. He suffered so much. In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And he would go on to tell his disciples, you are my friends if you keep my commands. He chose to be your friend. Man, I think about all the things I've done wrong in my life. I don't deserve a friend like Jesus. I don't. And if I worked all my life to be a good man, I spent the rest of my life fully sacrificing everything that I am, would still never be enough to pay back the debt of what he did for me. comes with suffering. Your faith comes with suffering. And we all have to embrace it because it's the truth. A student is not above his master. Jesus said this. If the teacher suffered, will not the student suffer? If the teacher endured hardship, will not the student endure hardship? Jesus told them straight up, they will hate you because of my name. They will hate you. But he said, follow me. And that's where we need to be. Because if we endure, this is our third point, if we endure, we will be victorious in Christ. If we endure, we receive praise. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. When is this going to perish?
Never.
Right. Spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You say bought and paid for? Bought and paid for. That's it. We've been given this victory. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in, listen, it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's enough to go home on. That's enough to feel good. A new birth, an inheritance that can never perish. A life completely changed and filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet we have a peace in this. We have to be willing to endure the grief and these temporary trials. You see, when Jesus told us that we would suffer for him, many of us think of suffering only in terms of persecution. We think of suffering only in terms of like, well, that guy's talking bad about me, or these people are pushing me, or they're telling me, you know, I can't be a Christian. We think of what's happening in places like China in the Middle East, where people are being arrested, where people are being murdered, where they're being set on fire. We think and we go, man, they suffer for the Lord. And we think of that as the only terms in which suffering happens. But I can tell you for a fact that as I have worked in my life to get rid of the evil that is in my life, as I have worked in my life to try to get rid of anger, as I've worked in my life to try to purge the lusts of the flesh, to try to purge the things that have broken me, have hurt me, and have separated me, when I turn those over to God and resist, it's suffering. It is. It's hard to deny myself, to take my life and fully shape it into who God wants it to be. Your temporary trials come not just from what other people are doing to you, but come from what is happening within you because of this fleshly body that you are encumbered with. You will experience pain physically. You will experience pain emotionally. You will struggle as you try to resist doing the things that dishonor God and hurt you, to let go of those things that you've clung to, that God is saying, give up and live for me. It's very, very simple to understand that these things are temporary. Why? Because we've been given this inheritance. I will no longer be bound by this body. There is a day when I will be given my spiritual body. It will be a new flesh. We don't know what it looks like. John tells us. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know we'll be like Jesus. Okay? I don't know what it's going to look like, but whatever aches and pains I have today will be gone. Whatever sorrows I experience today will be purged. They're going to be gone. And so I have to train my body now. I have to train my mind, my heart, and my actions to follow through as God wants me to. Because if I endure now, it results in praise, glory, and honor. I want a parade in heaven. Do you? I want to get home and I want to hear the trumpet sound, and I want to see my father run up and embrace me, and I want him to go, welcome in. Welcome to your new beautiful home. Welcome to a place where there's no more pain and no more sorrow. A place where love is the only thing that you experience. Welcome home. And I want to hear the angels rejoicing in my victory. Not because of my power, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. And I want to experience the glory of having God say, John, you lived a life that I called you to. You were morally excellent. And I'm so happy that you're finally home. This is the whole reason why Paul told us in Philippians 4:8 to think about these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent or admirable, think about these things. Because when we are focused on what God is doing for us and where he's leading us, all the rest of this stuff fades away. I can hurt a little bit. You guys ever go on a run where you don't know where you're going? Those runs hurt like crazy because you're like, I know there's an end point up here, but I don't know where it is. And you keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing, but it hurts because you're like, I don't know when I'm going to get to be done. I feel like I want to be done now. I'm sure in the military I had to do that. And they change up the track that we had to run a mile and a half on. And I'm like, I don't know how much longer. Like, I feel like I'm burnt out. I'm ready to stop. But the finish line isn't here. They're going to be standing at it. It's hard to make that run. But if I know where the finish line is and I've run that course before, it doesn't hurt so bad. Rather than looking and going, how much longer? I look and I go, oh, I'm here? I'm already here? Sweet. I'm almost done with this run. It's almost finished. That was the heart of Paul. He said, I've run my race. I can see the finish line. And I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to be there. When we understand the finish line of our faith, it should make the run easier. Because it's like, oh, well, I mean, I'm almost there. I'm getting close. Oh, man, 20 years is nothing. I've already almost done that twice. 40 years, it's nothing. Nothing. I can do this. I can wake up. I can get up. And I can have my heart set on serving the Lord today. And guess what? You can too. When you keep your eye on the finish line, you're going to suffer. The transition from sinner to saint does not happen through simple, easy process. It comes through God trying you, like he said, purifying you with spiritual fire, with the Holy Spirit coming and burning up the wickedness within us. That's why the Holy Spirit was compared to a consuming fire. Because if we let him work, he will burn the wickedness out of us. He will purify us from within. So where are you today? I want you to think about this. Are you so focused on the cares of this world and the things that are bringing you down that you don't get to rejoice in what's coming next? That running the race of endurance is painful to you rather than something that you can rejoice in because you know it's going to bring praise, glory, and honor. Where are you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and I just want to acknowledge the fact that it is such a blessing to be receiving victory in you. Lord, I can't help but think of that old hymn, "Oh, Victory in Jesus." I just want to sing it and pour my heart into it because it's so true. How much you love us and how you purchased this amazing victory that is so far beyond anything we can imagine. And that whatever we face, Lord, whatever trials, whatever difficulties we endure, we can overcome because of who you are and because of what you've done in us. Lord, help us to surrender our lives to you. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not made the choice to be your child, I pray that today will be the day that they make the commitment to you, that they will die to themselves in the waters of baptism, that they will be buried with you, being filled with your Holy Spirit and rising again to a new life, being cleansed of their sins and ready to walk with you, having your Holy Spirit available to purge them, to cleanse them. And Lord, I pray for all of us that whatever trials or difficulties we're facing today, whatever issues that we run into, that we are ready to rejoice. Just as Peter and John prayed and rejoiced, thankful that they were able to suffer for your name. Help us to have the same heart, to be willing to suffer for who you have called us to be, so that when your praise, glory, and honor come in the day when our journey is over and we go home to be with you, that we can be filled with immense joy and know that the rewards will be great. Lord, we love you, and we are so thankful for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in need of a change in their heart, in their mind, or to make the commitment by being baptized today, Lord, that you'll open their hearts. And I pray that we will be prepared to help them walk with you and grow with you and to have the changes that they need. I pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.